We serve a God that is greater than our minds could ever come up with, or greater than anyone and anything that this world can imagine. And Father, as we sing of your greatness, may we really take that as a hope and take that as an assurance to know that we will be victorious. The battle may rage and the battle may be painful, but we know in the end we are victorious because you are a great God. And Father, as we study tonight, I pray you continue to just open our hearts and our minds and allow us to understand your truth tonight. And we thank you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings, chapter 14. We're going to land about in a little bit beyond the middle of it tonight. We ended last week with the death of Jeroboam, and we realized that as he had died, and it stated as we ended that, that the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, everything he did was in there. And we also realized that that's not 1st and 2nd Chronicles that's in our Bible. There is a book out there somewhere that no one has found yet about all the kings of Israel. Now remember, when we're at this point in Israel's history, it is a divided kingdom. So Israel is talking of the northern tribes. Judah is talking of the southern tribes. That's the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. That's the kings whose 1st and 2nd Chronicles we have in our Bible. That is their life. So God did not record in the scriptures the evil kings of the north and their lives and their kingdoms. So that's going to come into play, because as we study through 1st and 2nd Kings from now on out, you're going to see, and you'll see the difference. Even tonight, you'll see of one who was a king on everything that they did is written in the book of the kings of Judah. That's the 1st and 2nd Chronicles in our Bible. So I think it's very important to clarify that, because even though there was some bad kings that come out of the south, some bad kings out of Judah and bad kings from that area, their life, their kingship was written in the Chronicles we have. So to make that distinction, it's very interesting, because obviously, as with any time we speak about the Bible or speak about God or Satan, we don't need to talk about the evil in our world. We live it. We see it. It's all around us every day. We're here to talk about the grace. We're here to talk about God. We're here to talk about how do we survive in the world that we live in. And so when we discuss that and we talk about it, we need to understand the Chronicles, and you'll see it again tonight. They were, as we go from king to king to king, you're going to see their reigns. You're going to see what they did. You're going to see how God, it affected the nation, and it affected their kingship and what they did. So as we've seen in Jeroboam, again, he was basically wiped off the earth, him and his family, because of how he lived, how he treated his son Nadab, basically reigned in his place. And that was a very short-lived. So we get into verse 21 of 1 Kings 14. And we now have coming on scene Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who reigned where? Judah. So now we've moved from Jeroboam to the north, now to Rehoboam in the south. So now we're talking about Judah or the kingship, but it's, again, we got to keep them separate. When you hear Israel, it's not talking about Judah and Benjamin. It's talking about the tribes in the north. Judah is talking about the true tribes in the south. So we got to keep that distinction. We'll keep talking about that and reminding each other about that. But verse 21 says, "And Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there." So even at that, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes to put his name there, we saw that back when Solomon built the temple. During the prayer of Solomon, one of the greatest things that Solomon ever accomplished was building the temple of God. And God even said that this is a place that I will put my name on, this temple, this city in Jerusalem. And again, as we studied through the text, we found out that it was Jeroboam who said in the north, we don't need to walk all the way down. We don't need to go to Jerusalem to worship. Let me make it easier for you. And he built the golden calves. And so Jeroboam was the evil king of the north. He did did everything against God. It says in the scripture that he did everything that would go against God. So God has cursed him, cursed his family line. And you hear nothing more about him in the Bible after verse 20 of chapter 14. So this is where Rehoboam is now. We're moving down north. And it's interesting because the next phrase, his mother's name was Naamah, an Amorite. Why does that, sound like it shouldn't be there? He's a king of Judah, and yet his mother was an Amorite. Solomon's should not have married all the foreign women. His mother was one of the foreign women. So that's going to come into play. So it's interesting how God wanted us to know through the writing of his word that his mother was one of the foreign women that Solomon had married. Never should have had her in the palace, never should have married her. And the son that Solomon would have had, he could have named Rehoboam, but it wouldn't have been to that lady. So I can't say Rehoboam never would have been born, because then I don't know what God would have done. But his mother was a foreigner, and I think that comes into very importance, because verse 22, now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. Why? He was Solomon's son, and he did not take after his grandfather David. He did not take after his father Solomon. He took after his foreign mother's gods. That's why it's important that we know his mother was a foreigner. Because one of the things that come down and carry down through the generations are the evilness and the sin. Rehoboam was not one of the good kings in Judah. And so everything he did, again, as it says, now Judah, again, with him as the king, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Provoked him to jealousy. What does scripture say about when God becomes jealous? Why? God becomes jealous because they worship other gods. Says it all through the Old Testament. When God becomes jealous, he becomes jealous because you're worshiping another god. And that makes complete sense to me. I don't know if it does make sense to you. God's the one who created it all. God's the one who blessed it all. God's the one who gave his son for it all. And you're going to worship somebody else? You're going to put somebody else up in that area of God? And so God becomes jealous. And, you know, and he used a marriage in the Old Testament to define that. Who got married to who? Who was the prophet that married the harlot? Hosea. The whole book is written to define what Solomon should not have done. The whole book is written to the jealousy of the other gods that the nation of Israel worshipped. And that comes into a very important place. So put that in your back of your mind as we go through this text. Judah, the king Rehoboam, did evil in the sight of God mainly because they worshipped other gods. Now, God doesn't expect you and I to be perfect. And we'll see this as we go through, because he highlights David again. And so when we see this, we're gonna define that a little bit more when we go through this. But in verse 23, we pick it back up. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according all to the abomination of the nation which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now we want to look at this a little bit, because this is very interesting. The wooden images, when you go back into the Hebrews and when you understand what that wooden images means, it basically means it was came from the Sodomites. Sodom. Ought to ring a bell. It came from them. That wooden image that they began to worship was, and then when it stated in there that who were also perverted persons, there in the woods, Rehoboam allowed them to have a wooden image from the Sodomites. that would be a place where anybody could go worship, and basically it turned into a huge, huge sexual orgy, perverted party. But that was their worship. And it also states, because it was perverted person, there were men and women to women. It didn't matter who you were walking in. You could have whatever you want. No wonder God got mad. And I think it was interesting. Billy Graham's made this statement. If God doesn't judge America, he needs to apologize to everyone who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. Think about that. That's where we've come in America. They're perverted persons. And I know this is a very touchy whatever in the world we live in. And this is going out live. But anyway, we need to understand what God looks at. We need to understand from God's perspective. Listen, we got to love everyone. We got to love the people that have a heart that needs God. But we need to understand where God's rules lie and God's standards that he set. And it says very clearly, because prior to this, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They made him jealous. They made the woman in wooden images, and they're also the perverted persons in that land. And they did according to all the abomination, now listen to this, of the nations which the Lord cast out. If you're going to follow the nation, if God judges the nation because of their evilness, and you're going to then follow their philosophy, follow their belief, you better be prepared to be judged by God. Because you can't get one without the other. And so when God cast out these other nations and these other gods, that's why it's so important when we find Solomon went and should have never married all these other ladies, should have never married all of the other nations' kings' daughters. But we also, when we study through that, every king would marry the other king's daughters as a defense so that king didn't come and wipe you out. He would surely not come and wipe out his daughter's husband. It's going to come into play when we study through this. So remember that fact. Remember how they did it. That's why Solomon justified you having all these wives and all these concubines, because he was reigning and ruling over a huge territory. And all these daughters of all these kings came in. But as they did this, it's interesting, because when God cast them out, and again, these women, these wooden images were the Asherahs, basically. If you've ever seen an Asherah carving, it is a very, very graphic, very perverted graphic image. And that's what they were worshiping. They were worshiping this Asherah's image, and basically they were simply involved in the sexual rituals of the Canaanites and the Sodomites and everybody else. And so they took the word worship, and then they took all the evil, lustful perversions, and they combined them together to justify their sinful, lustful ways. And I say it that carefully because look where church is going today. Look at what some of the pulpits have in them. Look where the compromises of church is today. And we really need to be careful that we don't take the evil of the world, put a worship over top of it, combine it together, and think we're pleasing God. We make God jealous. And when God gets jealous, it's not good, because he wins. And we... And I've heard it all my life. The Christian church stays about 5 to 8 years behind the world. So when I went to public school all my life, they didn't have a Christian school for me to go to. They didn't have a high school started anywhere in my area when I was in high school. So when I went to public school, it was this bad. Now, today, Christian school was right here where my public school was in my younger days. And the public school was way over here. But why do we keep dragging with them? And that's exactly what's happening in our world America today. We're going with them. We're staying so close to the world as it drags us. And we're bringing in all these things that God says, listen, they're not right. Because God, it makes him jealous. And listen, again, you follow the evilness of the culture, you follow the evilness of the world, don't be surprised when God's judgment comes and God's judgment lands, because it's going to. And so, that being said, it's very interesting as we see Rehoboam right after, or again, as Jeroboam dies, his son takes over, but now we're going into the southern area in Judah. Rehoboam now is taking over from Solomon after Solomon died. And so, we have this king who did completely wrong in the eyes of God. Verse 25, it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Now we need to look at this for a minute. This king's daughter was one of Solomon's wives. Is Solomon alive? I'm going to come get you now. You see, they married the daughters so that they wouldn't be attacked. Well, Solomon's no longer king. You're no longer my son-in-law. I'm coming to get you. So what Solomon did, again, man tries to do it, tried to protect the nation of Israel, or at that point it was the nation of Israel because it wasn't divided. So Israel, there was the nation, all tribes. He tried to protect them his way, the cultural way, the world's way, and it comes back and gets them. So we need to understand that. He now is going to attack them in, again, very clearly, the fifth year. Remember it said earlier that Rehoboam reigned 17 years. So 5 years into his 17-year reign, this king of Egypt comes in and up against Jerusalem. And look what he takes. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. Remember what Solomon built? Remember we talked about the billions of dollars of gold? Billions and billions of dollars. He took it. Not only in the house of the Lord, but in the king's house. Remember it took 13 years to build that house. 7 years to build God's house. And he took it all. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Again, remember all the shields that were there? Everything there? He came and he took it. Why? Why not? Holy cow, the millions of dollars, you know. He came and took it all. Rehoboam and the two nations had no fight in them. They could not have won. It's part of God's judgment. Notice what Rehoboam then does in verse 27. Then King Rehoboam made a bronze shield in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guards who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Now, dirty gold may look like bronze. I don't know. You know, guys, don't buy bronze necklaces when you can buy gold. They go over much better, just saying. But he cheapened what Solomon had built. One, it shows you that they don't have the riches they once had. They don't have the supply or the resources or the craftsmanship or the support. He made bronze. And he put the shields up. And notice, they're now guarded by the hands of the captains. You're not coming and taking these. But why didn't he have the gold ones guarded? Why didn't he have everything guarded? And it's amazing because when you see this, and verse 28 goes right in with it. And whenever the king entered in the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. So every time Solomon would come, they hurried up, they run, they get their bronze shield, put them on the wall, and say, "Oh, king, oh, king." And when he left, they grabbed them and they put them back down in the storehouse. Is there anything fake about that? about that for a minute. All they did was when the king came, the pomp and circumstances came out. I want to correlate that a little bit with church. Sometimes on Sunday morning, the pomp and circumstance comes out. But it's just bronze. Inside. Inside our lives is just bronze. We're not the gold that God wants us to be. We're not the person. We get all the pomp and circumstance up. We get all the dress up good. I was told twice today that my wife dressed me very nice today. Appreciate that. I don't know why that happens, but it does. Anyway, she buys my clothes. She doesn't dress me, just saying. Clarify that. But when we look at what he was doing, the king was just, it was all pomp and circumstance. Rehoboam, you're our king, you're our king. Hurry up, grab, put him on the wall. When he leaves, he's done. We don't care about him when he leaves. That's the level that they have fallen to. All starting with Solomon marrying foreign wives. Disobeying God. It wasn't the foreign wife. It wasn't the women. It was the disobedience to God that allowed all this to happen. And so, as we look at that, I think it's very important because now, in verse 29, now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? When we looked at Jeroboam in verse 19, everything he did was written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. They're two different, distinct books. Judah's, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Israel's never been found. So we need to keep that distinction out there. So all that is written in the Chronicles, so we go back, you can study through the book of Chronicles, and you can see all the things that Rehoboam had done. Most were evil, they weren't good. And there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, north and south, all their days. Interesting, all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Amoritess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Now, Abijam, there's three names that are really close. And they even get more confusing because one of them had the same name as the other one and totally separate families, separate kings. But here we find that now, in Rehoboam's state, 17 years, Judah did evil in the sight of God. They did not follow God. They continued to worship the false gods. They continued to do it wrong. So now we have another king entering into place in chapter 15. Abijam, either way, reigns in Judah. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, again, Jeroboam was the king of Northern. We jump from north to south, going back up to the north. Jeroboam, the king of Jeroboam was the son of Nebat. Abijam became king over Judah. Those two now are king. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maakah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father. No wonder he only made it 3 years. So now you have two kings after Solomon, both doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And we want to sort of pick this up, because when it says he walked in the sins of his father, which he had done before him, he watched his dad. He followed his dad. And that scares me to death. Scare all of us men. They watch us. They follow us. They listen to us very little, but they watch us a lot. And, you know, I say that carefully because once they are old enough to make their own choices, it's their deal. It's not ours. It's their choices, their God, their sins, their problems that they'll answer to God for. We're not accountable to that. So we live our life in front of him the best we can. But as he saw his father before him, notice where his heart was. Still verse 3 of chapter 15. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. I want to pause there for a moment. When God makes that distinction, he now puts King David, he's the poster boy. He is the poster boy. He is the gold standard. He is the one God says every kingship from David on is going to be measured by King David. We know that God said he was a king. He was a man after his own heart. And so we're going to look at that as we go through this, because we find this continually through this. There was two things that David never did. And these two things are what allowed him to be the poster boy and the gold standard of a king. And these two things, now we know David wasn't perfect, right? It talks about that as we go down. We'll see that. But the two things that David never did while he was king, one, he never ever worshiped an idol. He never looked at any other god but God. Doesn't mean he always listened to him. But he never worshiped an idol. And that's huge. Because as we've seen in Rehoboam, as we've seen in his son here in Abijam, that they basically worshiped the idols. They followed the wrong god. They made God jealous. David never did that. Second thing David never did is that when he sinned, he truly repented. These guys haven't, there's nothing about repentance in these kings yet. They tell you how long they reigned, they tell you what they did to God and made God angry, and then they die. There's no repentance in these kings. David, go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance. Do not take thy spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Wash me new. Listen, David was never to be perfect. But the two things he did in his life, the two things we must do in our life, is never worship another god. Now you may say, I'm not going to worship another god. Let's look at that a minute. Do you know that anything that you put in front of your time with God becomes an idol? You may not have carved it out, and it may not have been one of the masterous idols that were very perverted and graphic, but you put your wants in front of God, you now become your own idol. You put anything in front of God, it's an idol. So be careful to say, I would never do that, because I think we do. I think we have. And we need to be very careful. We don't worship that, but it still becomes an idol in our life. And it could become people. It could be kids. It could be anything you put in front of God. Matthew says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Done any other way, it's an idol. Any other way, it's an idol. So, I find when I study through this, so easy to say, how could you be so dumb? And then I look in the mirror. Oh, I get it now. Because we do that. We put things in front of God. We put things in front of serving God. We put things in front. And it becomes all of our time, all of our talents and tithes, if you want to put the T's together. It becomes everything we are. We go and do. We go and be. We go. And God puts in the back burner. And I think many times in my life, I'll admit it, maybe we all need to admit it, I've made God jealous because I took more time for me than I gave him. We need to be careful. Understand what that does to the nation. Understand what that does to God. Because when we do that, we mess everything. The two things David never did, that's why he was a man after God's own heart. When he did sin, he came to a complete repentance. And he never did it again. Did he pay the consequences of that sin? Absolutely. And it's amazing as we get down through this, as we'll read a little further. Because when you start going a little further, verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he had not turned aside from anything he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. His whole life was a poster boy for God, except one time. I'm not saying he's perfect all the other times, but the one thing he's remembered for is the affair and the sin with Bathsheba, sending her husband to the front line to be murdered so he can justify bringing her into his court. But you know, he still lost the baby, didn't he? God did not allow that baby to live. He still paid the price of a consequence of sin on earth. Man, I'm so glad in heaven we don't have consequences. There is no sin in heaven. We have no sin. There's nothing. Our slate's clean when we get there. There's nothing in heaven that we will be accountable to. Not accountable for. We just won't get rewards because of how we did and how we didn't. But we stand before God forgiven, redeemed, clean. Man, that's going to be a good day. It's going to be a great day. There will be a Bema Seat judgment. We're talking beyond the Bema Seat. It's the Bema Seat judgment where we realize that the things we did and the heart we had in doing them and why we did what we did, what we didn't do, all those things, and I've shared many times, I believe that God's going to, I literally see God, I'm standing there and he's coming to me or I'm going to him and he has this whole arm full of crowns and jewels and things that he had planned before the foundations of the world to give me. And about three pews, he stops short, puts the whole pile down, and picks up a little handful. He said, I'm sorry, this is all I can give you. You see, that's what the Bema Seat judgment is. It's not a penalty pay. It is, I wanted to give you so much more, but I can't because you didn't do what I asked. It's just a reward thing. And what do we do with those rewards? Hand them back to him in worship. And I don't know about you, but I like worshiping God. And I want to live my life on earth so that I can have a pile of worship to God. Not just a little handful. We need to get that in. We need to get our heavenly minds working so that we live earthly the way God wants us to live. Because I want to be able to give him all kind of stuff. I want to give it back to him in worship. That's what we find in David. And I find that very important. But it's interesting. Oh boy. It's interesting. It's interesting why that clock goes so fast. Anyway, when it says, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, but go up back up into the beginning of verse 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp. A lamp says what is coming next. What is coming next when you have a lamp? Light. David was promised back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Write it by your notes. Go home and read it. Study through it. David was promised in the Davidic covenant that there would be a king from him that would reign in Jerusalem, period. There would always be a king from David that would reign in the city of Jerusalem where God has put his name on it. And so this lamp, God said, I will give you a lamp. Every king that came into this kingship was simply a footstool or a path leading to who? Christ, the light of the world. Because Christ is going to reign in the throne of Jerusalem for 1,000 years on earth. He will be the final king sitting on that throne as we know today in the millennial reign. Because after that, a new heaven and a new earth, God only knows what that's all going to be like. We don't have the information for all that yet. All we know is going to be a whole lot better than we got. That's the important thing. So that being said, just bear with me a minute. We're gonna go through this a little bit. Because when you go through all of this, the lamp is very important because when Christ reigns 1,000 years, how do we get. Because if you study through in Jeremiah, they were so against God. In the book of Jeremiah, God curses the line of David and shuts it off. So how does the Bible answer that one? If God cursed the line of David, didn't he just curse the line of Jeroboam? And what did that mean? It ended. In Jeremiah, David's line was cursed because of the rotten kings that came out of it. So how did God get away with that? Virgin birth. There are two lines. Joseph's line leads back to David, but that line was cursed and cut off. Mary's line also leads back to David. And the virgin birth through Mary allows Christ to become the legitimate king on the throne for 1,000 years. You see, Joseph was the legal line. Mary was the physical line. And talk about a great God. How he can all make that work. And you see, the virgin birth is very important. One, it created a God with no sin. Christ had no sin. Because the big long term, many of you know, is the federal headship of Adam. The federal headship of Adam says, because one man sinned and entered into the world, therefore death passed upon man, because all men have sinned. Adam sinned, therefore, through the man, through the seed of the man, sin is given. See, it's not Eve's fault, guys. We're the ones that pay the penalty for all of it, period. That's why the virgin birth is so important. And it also is important because that's how God fulfilled his Davidic covenant promise with David that a seed of him would be on the throne. But it came through Mary, not through Joseph. And I find that phenomenal. What a study. Phenomenal that God would do that. So that was a little extra add on to the study of that, looking at all that. But as we see, when he came down to the end, except for the Hittite, or Uriah the Hittite, it says in verse 6, and there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. 3 years, rotten king, we don't want to even talk about it. And there was a war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested in his father's, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, the son, reigned in his place. So now we have Solomon, we have Rehoboam, we have Abijam, and now we have Asa. Now, as we get into verse 9 of chapter 15, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years. Why do you think that's longer than anybody we've seen so far? Because he was a good king. And we're going to study about him next week. we got to cut it down. Going to study about him next week. He is the first good king that has came from the line of Solomon. And so we're going to see and study him and see how he did and what he did next week as we go through. So be studying, be reading up, doing all your extra studying and seeing how that all works. But I think what I take away from this today is the fact that the heart of David. God never expects you and I to be perfect. He knows we are sinful people. He knows that we are going to sin. Are you repentive? That's the key. Are you repentive? We talked about repentance this morning, didn't we? That was the message of John the Baptist. Confession, repentance. That's what it's all about. That's what allowed David to be the poster boy for the kings. Not that he lived a perfect life, but that he lived a forgiven life. See, that's what makes us different. Listen, don't try to be perfect, because you're only going to fool yourself. Nobody's perfect. Do the best you can. Live the best life you can. Make the best decisions you can. And when you don't, confess, repent. Repentance means turn about. Repentance means change of mind, change of heart, change of direction in your mind, That's how we saw it this morning. And it's no different because now it's defined for us in David's life. So this morning I challenge you to all become John the Baptist. Well, tonight y'all got to become David. Okay? Be repentive. No, listen, nobody needs to tell you that you just made a mistake. Nobody needs to tell you that you said something you shouldn't have said. Nobody needs to tell you that you just offended and hurted somebody. You know you did. Listen, go make it right. Just go make it right. It's so much better when the two people involved make it right as to involve everybody else in the process. Just go, Matthew 18, go to the one, make it right. And there would be a whole lot less headaches in churches today if everyone did that. Let's just go be a David. When you mess up, okay. And I only say that because churches are full of, as we saw the bronze, as we saw the hoopla, as we saw all the pomp and circumstance, as we see everybody come in on Sundays, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. But inside, you're a simple hot mess. Be real. We all know you're a hot mess. You might as well just admit it. Just be real. Why? Because that's what a family does. That's what we're to carry each other's burden in Galatians 6. We are to help lift and help. How can we help lift and help when we don't even know? Maybe you got burnt before, so you're not going to talk. I understand that. But man, that's not everybody. So be real. Live it real. Be real. And I'm going to tell you what, God will use you in amazing ways when you do that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the study tonight. We pray as we continue to understand it, continue to just sort of put the pieces of the puzzle together that you allow us to understand. Lord, we can see how you worked in these men's lives. Lord, we also see how the disobedience and the you being a faithful God, you cannot but judge because you said you would. When they did not follow you. And God, I pray as we look at that and we understand that tonight, that we really come to a point of repentance. Father, if we've sinned, if we've made things wrong, it's the heart for you. It's the heart of repentance that makes all the difference. It's not the perfect life. And God, we thank you for the understanding you give us in that tonight. Pray you keep everybody safe as we travel. Father, bring us all back again. And in your son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed tonight.